Bless you each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus. As I think about, thank you, Brother Stephen, for the opening this morning. As I think about that message and a book that you, Brother Stephen, handed us last evening, I think about sacrifices. It's just exciting to be able to gather here this morning to know that we can still press on the upward way and we can still gain new heights every day. I don't know if I'd call it exciting or not, but I'm thankful that we can make sacrifices. We have that opportunity. Yeah, I guess I'm kind of thankful that it's not lions and gladiators and all those kinds of things. However, if it were to be, I think it might depend a little on our choices today as to how that day might go. And so I'm just very thankful that we have life and opportunity to exercise these truths in our day, in our age. Thankful for each one. It's exciting to be together again to see if we can learn a little more about the kingdom of heaven and God's will for us. Thank you, Brother John, for hammers and saws and squares. I thought maybe you were going to say we need wood yet. but that was tremendous. Children, you can remember illustrations like that, can't we? It's very good. This morning, another very simple message. Very simple. I've decided to title it today. It's a message some of you may have heard. Probably most of you have heard messages like this before. But I decided to title it this morning, A Life of Right Responses. Often we would title this message, David, A Man After God's Own Heart. As I thought about all of the thoughts that are on my mind, and I thought about the life of David a bit and his inspiration to us, his example, and why he's called a man after God's own heart, I just had to realize that a lot of it had to do with his responses. Not how you look at life, the balance of all that, whether it's made up mostly of action or reaction, or action or response, however you want to say that. There's no right answer to that, but we all have things we do and things we respond to. And there's right things to do, but we discover in the life of David that just because there's a lot of right things, there's also a lot of wrong things happen, and there's a way to respond to them. And that's what I want to pull out of David's life somehow this morning. I thought about a lot of other men. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and we'll read a couple passages here shortly. But in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh said, as he was looking at the life of Joseph, a faithful young man, and all of the things that Joseph endured, and again, Joseph's life wasn't just all very pleasant. He had things to respond to that were challenging. At the end of that time, or at this moment in time, Pharaoh looked at him, he looked at his people, and I don't know if he pointed to him, however, he indicated Joseph, and he said, can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And he was proclaiming the goodness of a man who was responding right. But the Bible doesn't say Joseph was a man after God's own heart. He probably could have, but the Bible doesn't say that. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it said, Job was a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Now, a perfect man, you would think that surely. And as you read through the book of Job, Job obviously had a connection with God. There was a relationship there. Job did a lot and said a lot of the right things, made some mistakes, but perfect and upright. Tremendous example. A lot of things we could learn, but the Bible doesn't say that Job was a man after God's own heart. Could have, probably, but it doesn't. I thought about Genesis 5, where the Bible talks about Enoch. And we don't know a lot about the life of Enoch. It doesn't say what he did day by day or any great feats of valor or conquest. But we know one little verse there that says, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And I don't know about you young men, but or young people, but as a younger person, I meditated on Enoch quite frequently. This was an amazing, amazing story. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What would that have been like? To walk so closely with God that there was no need for the natural course of events to happen in his life. He was gone. But the Bible doesn't say Enoch was a man after God's own heart. Could have, but it doesn't. I thought about Moses. I thought about Abraham. Moses, the Bible says Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. We know Moses made his mistakes, but he also was a very very tremendous example. In fact, the scripture tells us that he's a type of Christ. He said, there shall be a prophet come after me, like unto me. That's all there. Abraham, the Bible indicates that he was called the friend of God. Tremendous examples all the way through there, but of David, two different places, most in the old and one in the old and one in the new. He says, David is a man after God's own heart. As we look at the life of David, and we wonder, why would that be? Why would David be called a man after God's own heart? You know, when I say the name David, King David, I don't know how it is for all of you. Maybe I'm just making an assumption, but for me, there's just there's something that comes in of respect and honor, somebody that I look up to, don't really know much about. We didn't know him as a person, didn't know him as in real time, but we hold him up as somebody to honor, somebody to look to as an example. But when you really get down to the life of David, there's a few key things that are tremendous in his life. But his life was not one of wealth and ease and popularity and simplicity, or simplicity. What I mean by that, it wasn't easy. It wasn't necessarily just easy street or a bed of roses. He didn't always look good. He didn't always do the right things. And so, really, when you look at the 40 years he reigned, there was some time that was good, but his life was really quite a hard life, actually, if you really think about it. There was good times, but it was really quite a hard life. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. So that's what we want to look at today, is the life of David, a life of right responses. A couple passages to read here together. 1 Samuel chapter 13 to begin with here. 1 Samuel 13. This is an old story, very simple, but something I trust we can learn from today. 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 1. This starts out with the beginning of Saul's reign. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So we see the beginning of the reign of Saul and the end of the reign of Saul all kind of compassed captured there in a few short verses. But at the end of that, he's telling us that there's somebody else he has in mind. It's a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And that is found again in Acts chapter 13. Again, we'll read a few verses, starting in verse 16. Acts 13, verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose their fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." A man after God's own heart, considered a prophet. If you look back in Acts chapter, is it 2 there, where Peter's preaching, he refers to him as a prophet, and there's words of David that are reiterated multiple times in the New Testament. Jesus gives those out. A man after his own heart, a man to be respected and revered and honored, to be followed, and also a man who gave prophecy and was in the lineage of the seed of Jesus. A man after God's own heart. I would believe that probably all of us would like to be someone like that, someone after God's own heart. After his own heart would simply indicate to be like, to pursue or to follow, to come after him, to be like him, to be close to him. It also denotes unity with, or shared passion with, or shared vision, or shared purpose. It seeks to please. And I think that was the heart of David. He wanted to know God. He wanted to see God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to follow him. He wanted unity with. He wanted a passion for God, what God wanted. He wanted a shared purpose, and he wanted to please God. So we look at the life of Saul here in 1 Samuel 13, and we wonder, what was the difference between Saul and David? Both were chosen by God. God looked out Saul very carefully. We know that he did. The scripture tells us the special lengths he went to discover Saul and to find him and to appoint him and to anoint him as king. They both stood out. Saul stood out because he was head and shoulders taller than everyone around him. David was outstanding in his ability as a man of war and talent that way. Both were very capable. Both made mistakes. I think we all know the answer. It's very simple. But the real difference in their lives was the difference in how they responded to the things that came into their life and the choices they had to make. Saul's responses were fraught with jealousy and envy, with stubbornness, disobedience, and rebellion there. And we'll just leave Saul right there and go to David, a man after God's own heart. And we'll spend some references here in the common old story of David in chapters 16 and on into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Man after God's own heart, he referenced this. David wasn't perfect. In other words, he made many mistakes. Life didn't hand David a lot of fairness. You would think if a man was after God's own heart and he was close to God, that God would just make life real easy for him, wouldn't you? But the operation of God is a little bit different than that. God knows exactly what each one of us need to perfect us and to make us more in the image of the Lord Jesus and what he would like us to be. And God knew that about David. And if David's going to be a man after God's own heart, it wasn't going to be just real good to just give him a life of ease and everything would go right for him. And then just say, now that's how it is with a man who walks with God. Life wasn't easy. Think about his family life. Amnon and Adonijah and Absalom and his home life was kind of a mess, really. It wasn't what we would necessarily hold up as a godly home. We would think at least the outcomes weren't. And you just think about all those little details about David's life, and it just wasn't necessarily that pretty of a picture throughout all of that. And yet there's tremendous things that we can learn. So we'll just go through here, point by point, a few verses at a time. The first point I want to make out of David and his responses and his man after God's own heart was just simply this, And that is that David learned how to depend on God and how to worship. And this I would like to share to all of us, but especially to young people, because David did something early in his life that was very, very valuable. I don't know if he thought it was valuable or not. If you are the youngest son of 7 sons or 8 sons, however many there was there in Jesse's family, and all of your older brothers got to be doing the big things and the important things and the noticed things, and you were out in the back just herding sheep, I think I know what the temptation would be, because you're strong too, and you're capable too, and you have value too, and you know what, you know, you've learned a few things, but there you are. But David didn't waste those moments at all. He didn't waste those formative years of his out there in the pasture. I have several psalms noted here, but I don't know the exact timeline of when he wrote every one of those beautiful verses. But he was not wasting his time. He was out there learning. He was learning from nature. He wrote in the Psalm 8, he said, somebody could quote it for me if I would pick you out here, but I don't know who you would be for sure. Maybe I should take a volunteer. Maybe that would be too awkward. But Psalm 8 here, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And there's more verses there. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." He spent his youthful years out there studying the heavens and acknowledging the God of the heavens and acknowledging that God is great and he is lowly, acknowledging that there's a God that he wants to serve, learning to just worship, learning to worship. He also was learning to be faithful in little things. There he was, it's just sheep, the backside there, out of sight, not out in the front. But sheep were important in their day, and he had an important task, though it seemed like it maybe was less noticed or noticeable. There he was, just being faithful, herding the sheep. But along with that, there came some adversaries, and this was kind of maybe the beginning of his opportunity to exercise some of the gifting that God had given him. But there came a lion, there came a bear, and God gave him the gift, the talent, the ability, the courage, the strength to tackle the lion and tackle the bear, and he slew them. And I don't know how old he was, but I don't know how that makes you young men feel, to grab a bear by the beard. If the bear has a beard, I think that's what it says. He took him by the beard and slew him. But, you know, that's pretty impressive. There's a bear standing in the Anchorage airport that we saw here a few months ago, and I don't know what kind of bears they had in Israel, but if it was anything like this bear, this man probably would have been a little frightened of grabbing him by the beard with nothing but a sling and a stone. I don't know what kind of bears they had. I'd rather think it was a smaller one than that, but God was bigger than that bear. And that's what David was learning, was that God was bigger than his adversaries. He was learning that there's adversaries out there that want to destroy sheep, and they want to take life, and they're going to sneak around the edges, and they're going to try to destroy, but God is bigger than all that. And so, let's see here. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines." So David has just been introduced to the Goliath of Gath there. And he was seeing his people flee this way, and he was seeing the Philistines over here. And he was just, because of what he had learned in the wilderness, that God is bigger than adversaries in every way. God is in the heavens. God is in control of all this, building up faith in his heart. He said, "Don't let any man's heart fail because of this giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, but there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." The line I want to pull out of here that I think became the banner, one of the banners that we'll learn throughout this message, one of the banners that carried David through all of life. And that was these three verses, "Moreover, the Lord." Somehow that rang through the heart of David, through his conscience. He had seen it. He had witnessed it. He had worshipped him. He had watched it happen. He had walked and worked in that power, and it just went with him. It didn't matter if it was a lion or a bear. It didn't matter if it was Goliath of Gath. It didn't matter if it was some of the things that we'll talk about a little later, but some of the things like Absalom and some of those kind of things. Moreover, the Lord. Moreover, the Lord. A man after God's own heart. Right responses. Things come that are hard. Things come that are difficult. Things come that look like giants, like Goliaths in our life. And David, just ringing through his mind, was moreover the Lord. Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, he'll deliver me out of this too. David understood the faithfulness of God. It didn't matter what, he would say, moreover the Lord, moreover the Lord. And we can learn to say that too. I don't know if it's a matter of how much we focus on what God has done. I don't know if it's not having experienced or pressed in or sought him or worshipped or what it is. But every one of us who have walked with God and who have known God in our lives have times and moments and places that we can remember, just like David did, the paw of the lion or the mouth of the bear, and we can say, moreover the Lord, he delivered me and he will yet deliver me. A man after God's own heart. It seems that David soundly learned to depend on God. He didn't develop the idea that time would come in his life that there'd be no more battle, no more adversary or temptation. He just said, moreover the Lord, moreover the Lord, he will deliver me. And we could turn to several of these psalms I've got marked down here. I guess I won't do that. They're familiar. The things that David wrote in relation to God, his worship, his dependence on him, and God's power. Another thing that happened in David's life is he learned to defend God's honor. He depended on God, and he defends God's honor. Again, children, this is very, very familiar verses, but it's good ones to remember here in 1 Samuel 17 again, verse 33. And on, we were already reading there partly. Oh, we're going to start in verse 37. I'm sorry, verse 37 and move on for a little ways. And this is where the battle starts. David says, I'll go. Saul tried to put his armor on him. David said, I haven't tried the armor. But he just took the armor off. He went down to the brook. He took those little stones, and he took his sling. And verse 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And we know the rest of the story. That's exactly what happened. Moreover, the Lord. And then there was something else in David's heart that grew after that. Moreover, the Lord, he has delivered me and he will deliver. And then there's something else in this little portion. He learns to defend God's honor. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God. And so now not only is he convinced, determined from deep within that moreover, the Lord will deliver him in any way that God wants to, there is an honor. This thing that is so precious to him, this God who delivers, this God of the heavens, this God who's been his strength and stay, his honor needs to be defended, that all the earth may know. And here's a man standing up and defying all of that and cursing and blaspheming this God that's so precious to David, so precious to him, so precious that he writes songs about him, so precious that he goes out and kills lions and bears in his strength, so precious that he stands before a king and says, why is everybody afraid of this giant? Why aren't you going? He might as well have said to Saul, I'll go. so precious, he trusted in him so much, and here he was being defied and defiled and blasphemed. He says, somebody needs to stand up and say that there's a God, that there's a God. And so that was motivating to David, and that can be motivating to us. God will deliver, and God needs defended. God doesn't need us to defend him, but he needs us to defend him, if that makes any sense. I think of David's valor. As he defends God's honor. Think about David defending God's honor. So that day on the battlefield, it was Goliath of Gath, and here was little David. And God's honor was defended. But then we follow him on through life, and how did David defend God's honor? I think of his valor. I think of his as a mighty man of valor. The folks in the town would sing that song that said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and David was obviously a man of battle. But then I think about how he defended God's honor in his responses. I think about the wife issue, where if he went out and was faithful in battle, he would be given, well, I think it was the promise of if he killed, whoever killed Goliath. Is that how that was? I didn't actually read the details. But he was promised Michal, or promised the oldest daughter of Saul. And through fraud and deceit, he wound up not getting her. And then he wound up with Michal. And how he responded to that. He defended God's honor. He didn't fight back. He didn't try to go. Reason I think about this is with David's strength and his might in battle, he could have. I don't think it would have been a thing for David to have just simply taken out Saul at any moment. He could have done that, or Saul's mighty men. It didn't seem like David had anything standing in his way. He could have done that. In this case, do you think about what would happen? And actually, Stephen referenced Jacob this morning with Leah and Rachel. Similar situation, kind of. And you think about if a man loves a woman and somehow, I don't know how you would get through a wedding without knowing it was the wrong woman, but somehow you find out it was the wrong one. Think about what would rise up in a man. The temptation would be there. And David had that. But he defended God's honor. And he just simply, and you think about, beyond that, you think about the arrow's message. Here he was, the son-in-law of the king. His place was empty, and Saul says, where is he? And David says, I need to know, can I come or can I not? And so they worked out that little code where Jonathan came out there, and he shot his arrow. The arrow's message said, it is not safe for you. Saul hates you. And you think about what David could have done there. If the people were saying, David has slain his 10,000s. It wouldn't have been hard for him to rally a few people and just go right into that dining room and just take out that whole crowd. But David didn't do that. He was defending God's honor, not David's honor. It was amazing. The cave of Adullam, you know the story. There he was. His men surrounded the cave, and there was Saul. And every opportunity, just wide open to just take out this adversary. And another time there in the plain of Ziph, I think it was there, when Saul was sleeping out there, and they went up there and took his water bottle and his spear, another opportunity. But David was concerned about God's honor. He was defending God, that all the world may know that there is a God. And this is a man after God's own heart. I think God meant for David to take out Goliath. But from there on, it seemed like David took a different path of defending God's honor. I thought of somehow David seems to have forgotten all about himself entirely in lieu of God being defamed. When God's honor was at stake, David forgot all about himself, and he was going to honor God. I thought about in Peter, just a couple verses in 1 Peter, because as followers of Jesus and a desire to be people after God's own heart, I trust we never have to be concerned about whether to take someone's life or just cut off the hem of their garment. But there can be difficulties and temptations in life. And Peter, he talks about, the book of 1 Peter oftentimes, especially 1 Peter 4, talks about sufferings. And I just thought I'd read two verses here, maybe make this a little more for us. The 16th verse, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So as a Christian, and also in verse 19, Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You can read the whole chapter. You can read the book of 1 Peter, and it's all about suffering. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the temptation in those moments is to use some of that strength that David had and to show the people, this isn't right. Use strength, use intellect, use some of those abilities that come naturally in a way. And what we're learning from David today is that God doesn't need us to do that to defend his honor. Oftentimes, David in quietness just stepped back and says, no, and I'm not going to take his life. And there were people looking on that noticed, and his name is in this book, and we're learning from him yet today. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That all the earth may know, that was the second thing that David had on his heart, the second part of his banner. Moreover, the Lord, and that all the earth may know. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, reading in verse 5. David has another opportunity to respond. And it's just kind of a rolling story, so a lot of it overlaps here. But we'll go ahead and read verses 5 through 16. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. This is the point I want to make out of this particular one. He behaved himself wisely. David behaves wisely. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said they were ascribed unto David, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him the captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David behaves wisely. Why was Saul afraid of David? What was the problem in Saul's heart? You know, Logan? An evil spirit, that's good. Ezra, do you have an idea? Jealousy, envy. Isn't that what was going on there? I mean, what do you think if somebody said, this man slaying 10 times as many people as I have? Now, slaying people is not really on our list of things we want to be doing, but he's 10 times better. Like Brother John was sharing in the children's lesson, maybe Elsie's 10 times better at was it cooking or washing dishes? I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, and then the envy is the tendency that wants to come up there. And girls, some of you girls I was talking to last night, I thought of you again this morning as I was looking at this passage. In verse 9, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. I remember who all was in that group. But as you think about those verses, I suggested that you'd give me some feedback on about the winking. You might consider maybe there's something to this. If you think about that, winking may not be winking like this, but more squinting. Just think about that. Now I've given you a little bit too much of a clue, but I thought of you again this morning that as you look at those verses in Proverbs. That was what was going on, King Saul was squinting with envy at David, because David was getting popularity and fame that he was not getting. And also the evil spirit was there, and so that, of course, doesn't help anything at all. Saul was jealous. Often the response to jealousy is just a desire to retaliate, to somehow respond in kind. That's kind of natural. David, with all his ability, I thought of this often as I read this story, Saul threw that javelin and it stuck in the wall. I'm assuming it was probably pretty close. It would have been nothing for David to whip that javelin back out and just wing it back at Saul and took him out right there on the spot. But David behaved himself wisely. Instead of doing that, he just slipped out of the room and got away. I suppose he went out, quieted his heart, and said, "Lord, I don't know what you have in this, but please, I want to behave wisely. I want to respond the way you would like me to respond." I have a reference here to Psalm 101. I forget what it was, so I will go ahead and turn to that. It might have been the song that David wrote relating to this. I'm not sure. "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And so forth. But he was committing there. I don't know if during this time is when he wrote that psalm or not. Some of you might know. But David's heart was to behave himself wisely. I also thought of Jesus in Mark chapter 15 there. It's also referenced in Matthew, but Mark's version is this. The thing that can happen when envy arises, like it did with Saul and David, it also happened in Jesus' life. And those looking on could see that. They could tell that's what was going on. Pilate knew it. Mark 15, verse 6. "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And then he says, For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again to them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. They knew that he'd been delivered for envy. And Jesus behaved himself wisely. Jesus knew it was for envy. Jesus knew it wasn't fair. Jesus knew their assessments of him were incorrect. He knew he had a pure heart. He knew that he was simply pleasing his Father. He said, I only do those things which my Father tells me to do. And yet for envy, they were delivering him. And he just quietly, in Timothy it tells us, he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Just simply, quietly received and went to the cross because he understood something about resurrection and what God can do in situations like that. I don't know how much David understood about resurrection, but he understood that when God's in God's economy, in God's heart, life is going to look like that sometimes. Sometimes those who are doing right and those who are doing well, it just kind of, people like Saul can't handle that. And so then there's an opportunity to respond. A man after God's own heart. I just simply want to exhort us and encourage us to be prepared as David, to continue to walk, to continue to behave wisely. No matter what life dishes up, no matter what comes our way, we're called to behave wisely. That was a challenge one. There's my father-in-law throwing javelins at me. Next one here, David responds to deceit, disappointment, and fraud in chapter 18, also verse 16, right here where we are, is where the marriage thing comes up. And I don't know, I guess we can read it here. "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, here will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Saul says, "No, I don't want to get my hands dirty, but I still want him taken out." And I thought, he thought if he would entice him with this daughter, with some kind of a fantasy about this girl, he would go out there and not be thinking straight, and the Philistines would kill him. David wasn't a man like that. David kept his heart pure, and David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to he wasn't moved by these things. He wasn't moved by being son-in-law to the king, or by honor, or by even a beautiful wife. And so it happened. It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." We could read on down to verse 30. Oh, I think I'll just jump over that, but that's what I wanted. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth. Came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely. So in the previous portion there, David behaves wisely. In this case, he behaves himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul that his name was much set by. It would be very challenging to be in a setting where honor, son-in-law of king, wealth, he was, if he married this girl, he would be heir to the throne, which he knew he was already anointed to be the king. He had a lot going through his mind. He knew what God was, he had to some perception at least of what God wanted from him. He knew he had been anointed. I don't know if he knew exactly all the details of how it was going to work out, but he had a lot to deal with in his mind. He wasn't ignorant of some of these things. Sometimes that can be challenging in our minds. But then you have this father-in-law, potential father-in-law, who's sitting on the throne that you're to inherit someday, and he's giving treachery and fraud. He's tricking you and after you. Can you imagine? It just says David behaved himself more wisely. And here is an attitude that David had. And he says this, and I don't know if I read it or if I laid my eyes on it here, but I've got it written down here. I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. Somewhere in these passages it says that. I just wrote the quote down. Thank you. Verse 23. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? I don't see that as self-pity somehow. I don't see that in David's life. He doesn't seem like that kind of individual. He's just simply saying, I'm not moved by these things. I've always been a poor man. I've lived in the back pasture. I'm lightly esteemed. It's okay. I just want to be faithful. You're not going to move me with temptations of women or thrones or riches. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to behave myself more wisely. I'm not going to be moved by the temptations of this world that want to call to our spirits to do and be and say things that are esteemed of people. David understood that, and he behaved himself more wisely rather than being. And then I also thought of one other. I just jotted this down actually during the opening. I thought about Absalom's treachery. Think about David's heart as it's prepared towards that. And here's his son, his own son, fruit of his own loins, so to speak, a child in his own house, and how that story all came down, how Absalom came back and he coveted what his father David had, and how he began to use treachery and deceit and tried to make friends with all the people to draw their hearts away from David. And here was David, and David's response is the most amazing thing, and I think the thing was probably still going through his head, I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed. I'm just here to be faithful. My time's up. That's fine. I will just let it go, and God will do what he will with Absalom. It's fine. And he just bowed his head. It just tears your heart, does it not? Think about David bowing his head in his heart. And he's walking out of that precious city and away from those precious people, knowing that his son's heart was not pure, but knowing that God had it all in control. I'm just here to behave myself more wisely. Trusting God in all things, it's amazing. Okay. First Samuel 24. We may not read these verses so much. We know the story so well. The first few verses of 1 Samuel 24 is simply telling the story of the cave of Adullam there, where David was there and his men were around the edge of the cave, and Saul came in and laid down and took a nap. The point I want to get out of this, as David's right response is, a man after God's own heart, is David honors authority in his life. David honors authority in his life. Also, chapter 26, I believe, is where the story was, where he was where Saul was on the plain of Ziph there, and they took his water bottle and his spear. But I would like to read a little out of 2 Samuel 1. And this just shows the depth of honor, the reality that goes far beyond what we would even call necessity, can I say? Because now in 2 Samuel 1, Saul's dead. And most of his family's dead. And here's what happens. I'm just going to read these verses to us. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the earth, fell to the earth, and did obeisance. David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter, I pray thee? Tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. David's David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head. My mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. The beauty of Israel was slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Isn't that amazing? I don't know why that's touching me this morning. But of all the thoughts and all the ideas that David could have had about Saul, and all the hatred that could have been there, and all the desire to destroy, and to get even, and to get back at him. And Saul was dead. It didn't matter anymore by human standards. But the depth of honor that Saul had in his heart, or David had in his heart, for the people in his life that God had put there to help him, speak to him, to teach him. Amazing. Now somehow that just touches my heart this morning. We get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus was there, the perfect one. And yet, here comes a thing like, well, there's a little tax to pay. He says, pay it. It's okay. Even though he was the eternal God in the flesh. He stands there in the judgment hall, and they say all kinds of wrong things about him, false accusations, and he's just quiet. There's mockery. Come down from the cross. You said you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. And he could have. In our humanity, we make all these attempts to deny the authority in our life, but David, a man after God's own heart, and how he responded is just powerful. We make attempts to discredit it. Well, I hear people excuse rebellion because of bad authority, and it's a terrible thing. It's unfortunate that's that way in our day. Or even declare all authority bad because some is bad. It's a whole message on its own. But David was blessed beyond measure for his eager willingness to submit even to Saul, who was poor authority at best, shall I say. God will place authority. God will place people in our lives to speak into our lives. He will. And it's for our good. God is watching. He's watching. He understands that when all things go well and all men speak well and all is just easy, that it doesn't do well for our hearts the way he wants to shape our hearts. And so God puts people in our lives. We call it authority, but it doesn't have to be presidents or policemen or preachers. It can be people who have value in watching out for our souls. And God is watching how we respond. That's what he's after. It's a life of right responses. There's a work needed in our hearts to make us after God's own heart. And so we look to Jesus, and we can look to David for an example, and we can see the good work that God wants to do in our hearts. David is merciful. Another feature of David, after a man after God's own heart, a right response. First part I want to think about, I won't turn to the scripture necessarily on this one, but I think about the group of men that collected there when David was out there in the wilderness. And the Bible says that if that anyone who was in distress or in debt or discontent, distress and debt and discontent, they all came to David. And I don't know, I think David had a merciful heart. He understood some of those things. And so rather than just saying, you know what, I don't know why I need to put up with you, your background, or you're an outcast for whatever reason, but he was merciful. I thought of that, and then I also thought of what really drew me to the mercy of David was Mephibosheth, which goes right along with the message here in 2 Samuel when David laments his father-in-law's death. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth wasn't, well, he's one of those that escaped the slaughter of the Philistines there in those days. And through an unfortunate circumstance, he had been dropped and he was handicapped. And so he wasn't necessarily an attractive person to have around in that way. He wasn't physically capable. And in some ways, he would become somewhat of a burden. He was a grandson of David's enemy. But David wanted to do something. He wanted to go more. He didn't just lament Saul. He wanted to go more than that. He wanted to reach out to Saul's lineage. Tremendous. But he sought out Mephibosheth, and he returned all the land of Saul to Mephibosheth to have again in the family there. Mephibosheth ate at David's table. He sat at the banquet and ate king's food. And all of that was mercy. Mercy to a disadvantaged person, and mercy to the son of his enemy. And I thought about Thursday evening there, one of you young men talked about the bowels, asked about the bowels of mercy, and that's been on my mind ever since. I thought about that a lot. I did some research on bowels and on reins. It's another term that's used there. And I thought about Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, and he goes down through there and he talks about putting off a lot of things, but then he comes to a little place where he says, but put on. And I thought about making a message out of those two verses this morning, and I had procrastinated too long, and between Thursday and today I didn't have time to get it put together, but I thought I'd comment on it. Put on, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And he calls it bowels of mercies. In some ways, that somehow felt like a summary of all that is being said there. But bowels of mercies. The bowels there, the Greek for that is actually your spleen, which is inside your abdomen here somewhere. I think it's over here on this side, but I'm not absolutely positive. Somewhere down in here. But I think the reason that, so, you know, for thousands of years, people didn't know a lot about anatomy necessarily, but they knew something was going on down in here. And I don't know how it is for you, but when there's deep, heartfelt compassion or mercy, it comes from deep down. You almost feel it down in here. And I think that's what the people of old were feeling, from deep inside. It wasn't just an action. It wasn't just a word. It was something very deep inside that was just, it just felt it needed to come out. And just it just bubbled up from deep inside. It was bowels. Just like we think about bowels as being our stomach and intestine and all those kinds of things down in our lower abdomen. And that's, I think that's good too. For some reason the word was spleen. But down deep inside, it's something that's just there. And when the Bible says that Jesus looked on them and he had compassion on them, I think that's where it was coming from. He couldn't stop himself. It's not just a feeling, but it is a feeling. That's why our bowels are affected. But it's a feeling from deep inside that motivates some kind of action. And so David had bowels of mercy towards Mephibosheth and a lot of and the Bible also talks about rains, and I thought about that as well. The old early Native American culture, rains simply means your kidneys, which are also down deep and towards the back of our bodies. Thou hast possessed my reins, the Bible says in Psalm 139. Lost my thought of where I was going with reins. And then, anyway, just regardless, it's all of that that's going on deep inside that comes out. Bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies also, as I looked at that, I thought about maybe a good illustration is the story of King Solomon. And there was two mothers and two babies. And these two mothers were in the house with their two babies, and they were sleeping together. And somehow one of them overlaid. I think the Bible says she overlaid her baby. And that would have meant that the baby smothered to death, and they woke up. And there was one live baby and one dead baby. And there was some treachery going on there as well. But the mother whose baby had died wanted a baby. And so they argued about whose baby this was that was still living. And they went to Solomon and said, Solomon, we need... Oh, king, we need some help figuring out whose baby this is. And, of course, Solomon was wise enough to say, well, get a sword and cut this thing in half, and you can each have half the baby. You'd both be happy. But the Bible says, right there, it says the mother whose baby it was, her bowels were moved with compassion. And she said, no, let the baby live. And because of her, and so that gives you mothers an idea just how it might feel, the bowels of compassion. I mean, everything inside of you is just coming out and saying, no, have mercy here. And I think that's what's being said here. When we talk about bowels of mercy, it's something more than just a good idea or something that we do because we're supposed to and we check it off. It's something that's built in from deep inside our kidneys and our spleen and down inside. It's something that brings, it's some emotion, but it's emotion that moves us to reality. David is merciful, a man after God's own heart. He responds to needy people in a way with bowels of mercy. David responds to correction. And again, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's an awful story. David made some terrible mistakes there. But in this particular story, it was when he coveted after another man's wife. He put her husband in a place of vulnerability, and he was killed. Basically, David responsible for murdering the man because he was lusting after his wife. And God sent a messenger to him. And God, and that messenger, Nathan, said, David, there was a man who had a lamb. And I don't remember, I can't get the whole story said just right. But when it got all said and done, David was wroth, and he said, that man. And Nathan turned around and he says, you are the man. And David never even missed a beat. I don't know if there's dialogue there that's missing, but in the scripture, it was never missed a beat. He says, I have sinned. A ready repentance would be the theme on this portion. A ready repentance. That would be a hard one because there was a lot of things that pleased the flesh in that whole thing for David. Really was. And the temptation, like Adam and Eve there in the garden, to blame, to explain, to excuse, to give reasons and all of that, that temptation is always there. But in David's example here, he just simply said, I have sinned. Through this, I just simply would like to ask ourselves, how do I respond when correction comes? Whether through a person, a ministry, or a message, defensiveness is never after God's own heart. And I've said this many, many times here, but that is a sign of conversion. Young people, if you want to know, and don't just try to put it on, it needs to come from your bowels. But when you're a new creature in Christ, the need to himself diminishes to nothing because it doesn't matter anymore. David just simply said, I have sinned. I won't tell that whole story. I just wanted that point out of there. David responds well to correction with a ready repentance. Adam and Eve, their response was, well, you know, here's how it is. Let me explain. The woman you gave me, she gave to me and I didn't eat and so forth. You know the story. It's enough to simply say thank you and I'm sorry. And how much greater reward in the work in the heart when we can just simply go there. David responds well to correction, a ready repentance. And I am sure, as you think about the life of David, that there's many, many more things that made David a man after God's own heart. The list could probably go on and on and on. I just want to encourage us this morning that a person after God's own heart is going to respond differently to the things of life than what a lot of people do, what the carnal man does. Yes, a man after God's own heart, we find through David, maybe they do make mistakes. Maybe they do mess up now and then, but they have a ready response, a ready repentance there. It's always there. Life does dish out hard things in the life of people who want to walk with God, but God is faithful to bring those things to us to allow us to respond. And so I just would encourage us this morning and myself as well, look to Jesus and learn to be, through the life of David, dependent on God, to defend God's honor, to behave ourselves wisely and more wisely, to respond well to unfairness, to honor authority, both good and bad, to be merciful, to have a ready repentance, that we may be among those who God can say, today and always, these are people